I wrote in here message 31, and it's actually 30. I think about this last night and talking with Jeremiah this morning. I now remember what I did. I was going to go over several messages with the persecution of the Jews because it's such a huge subject. I did one and I set up more. And then I decided that it would be better if I just made that an appendix to the, to the commentary when we write that. And again, if anybody wants that, I will gladly give it to them. I'll send it to you on email because it's one of the papers I wrote in seminary. It's very lengthy, but it describes every persecution the Jews have been through. And both in the scripture and after the Bible period, you know, the Bible was written over a period of about 1600 years. And the last book was written around 95, 96 A.D. And it was the Apostle John's book that he wrote in the Gospels. So if you want this persecution of the Jews, you know, it'll be available anytime you ask for it. In going back over in a very short outline of this book, when the tribulation starts, it is seen in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 is the Lord himself revealing himself to, as he is now glorified, to the Apostle John, who's been imprisoned by the Roman Emperor Domitian on the Isle of Patmos, which is a rocky, it was a rocky penal colony. I don't even know how he got food there. He was imprisoned there for teaching the Word of God. And Domitian had declared himself a god, so you got to start worshiping me. I'm now God. I just can't imagine that level of arrogance. My goodness. You know, it comes into us periodically, but boy, that's really bold. I'm God. Yeah, right. Well, why did you create the world like this? Why did you put it right here, you know, so many miles away from the sun? It just defies any reality. And he really was persecuted. He was killing them for not worshiping him and worshiping God. The first 300 years of the church age were massively persecuting the Romans and the Jewish leaders. They were killing as many Christians as they could. So this is not surprising that God kept him out of the death of the Christians, but he let Domitian put him on Patmos. So the first chapter, Jesus comes to him and he's got this imagery of the risen Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3 are a outline with some detail about the chronological nature of the church age that began about 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead on a holiday of the Jewish people called Pentecost. That's the birth of the church age. And it runs, the church age runs until the rapture and resurrection, which is yet future to us. And then sometime after that, the tribulation will be on. And that is described starting in chapter 6. And we go back to Isaiah 28 to see God stating to the Jewish leaders that they have signed a covenant with death, as he calls it. And that starts the tribulation, and it runs for 7 years. Jesus, in looking at the items of offering and looking at the items of the chronology here, in heaven gets a seven-sealed scroll. And that is handed to him. And in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, those that are there, and bear in mind now, all the church is going to be there because the rapture happens before the tribulation. And people are crying. Well, who's worthy to take the scroll? Who's going to take this? And they realize that it's a title deed to the earth. And God is preparing to take it back from Satan. And in order to do that, there's going to be an enormous calamity, a set of calamities coming on the earth. And we'll see why and how deeply embedded sin is into the hearts of many people in this world. So it is determined that there's only one person who is capable, who has earned the right to take the scroll. He is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He is our Goel, as we see that word in the Old Testament. He takes our place. He takes our place. He starts to open these seals. And the seals are not along the edge. It's one seal you see on this rolled up scroll. And you take that off and you roll it up or unroll it and you take the next seal and so on. Until it opens up like one big long scroll. And that is very similar to what the Romans had. So there's imagery here to let the Romans see what that scroll is. And that it's a title deed. They did this with wills and the transfer of property and so on. But that's how they did it. They didn't put all seven along the edge. No, they took a seal and put it farther in so you could get it open so far and then read it. And then you take the next seal and you get it open another distance and read that. Each one of those seals produces an incredible amount of chaos on this earth. The Antichrist coming, almost half of the population of the world is taken away in death on this. The last seal is opened and it reveals seven more judgments called the trumpets. Each one of those trumpets produces more chaos and more woe upon this world. And each one is described, as we looked at several weeks ago, as part of God's judgment on this world. I am just surprised that anybody could survive any of this. We'll see a few groups that do because of his purpose for anointing them and bringing them through this. And then the last trumpet sounds after the middle of the tribulation. And we looked at several items in the middle of the tribulation. This opens seven more judgments called the bowl judgments. Some call them the vial judgments, but they're basically the worst of the worst of the worst of the judgments that God brings on this earth. They are similar, but not as, but more intense to what he did to Pharaoh in Egypt to bring about the Passover and get Pharaoh to release these people. These are similar plagues, but they're immeasurably worse. The seventh trumpet sounds, and the third of the woe judgments come on. And we're going to look at that right now. It comes on the earth, and we're in chapter 11 and 19, which describes this. And the 13 events of the middle of the tribulation, we saw. Now comes the bowl judgments. And I want to reiterate the three reasons for the tribulation: to make an end of sin and wicked people, to bring about the largest and final worldwide evangelism, with 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are anointed, protected, and will not suffer the effects of the tribulation while they witness to the world. And finally, to break the will of the Jewish nation, especially their leaders, God's holy chosen people that from their leaders have denied their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And they continue to deny that. You know, and I see this every week when I'm studying Hebrew with my Hebrew teacher, and she mentions that, and she's not a believer. I think she's getting closer because of being with me every week. But I don't push it on her. I just give her a little piece of information here, a little piece there. And I'm praying that God will move her to understand what it is that she is missing, because she doesn't like the people that espouse this. They've got control of the government. They've got control of the military. They got control of everything. Everybody else has to go in the army in the country. Women, everybody, except for them. So, you know, you build up this jealousy about what they got here. And is that fair? Well, they don't think so. But then in some things, when they say this, they believe them. I said, well, you don't believe them here, but you'll believe them there. How's that? They, you know, when you point out the inconsistency to people, sometimes it registers. Nothing you can do about it until God moves them. God moves them. So we're getting into the second half of the tribulation. And we saw those middle tribulation events, and I did it that way, presented it that way, because it's not that the chronology through the book is broken. It's just that so many things are happening almost all at once that it's better to just list them rather than try and put them in a chronological order. It's about the 3.5-year period. All these things happen. The seventh trumpet, as I said, sounds, and these bowl judgments are listed. All seven of them come on the earth. And we're going to see them in just a moment in their outline form and then their actual details. So the summary and prelude, if you will, the first bowl causes sores on the flesh of everybody that has not aligned themselves with the Antichrist. This one world leader now, like an Adolf Hitler, he's terrible. And so everybody that has aligned themselves are going to be affected by this first bowl. The second one calls the rest of the salt water to become ruined by turning it to blood. Just think of that. Every sea turns to blood. The third bowl judgment causes the rest of the fresh water to turn to blood. Every source of water, freshens or sweet water as it's called, and salt water are now blood. Not just dyed red, but real blood. And if you've ever been in a slaughterhouse, I used to go with my grandmother when she bought fresh meat. I'll tell you, the smell of that blood is just disgusting. I almost threw up many times. I told her, Granny, I can't stay in here. I can't stay in here. Well, that's what the earth is going to smell like. You know, one of the reasons for the sacrifices in the Mosaic Law is so they would smell that blood and realize what a stench our sins are to God. What a stench our sins are to God. You know, we can't imagine. You think in society that doing X or Y is not all that bad. It is to God. Now, I'm not going to highlight the sins. You know what they are. But people do things outside of God's will. Think it's outside of his purview. But he sees everything and he knows everything. And he knows what you're going to do before you do it. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. The fourth bowl judgment causes the heat of the sun to increase. And we're talking now not about a warm day. We're talking about it being like a flame of fire coming out of that ball of fire down to the earth. The fifth bowl judgment causes the fourth total world blackout to occur. You know, people are saying that this eclipse that's supposed to come, I think tomorrow, that's it. No, it's not. We're not in the tribulation. I don't get why the eclipse is such a big deal, but, you know, they've happened many times before. The moon passes in front of the sun. So what? I don't get it. But people want to make up the grandiose to draw attention to themselves. Okay, the sixth bowl judgment is, and the seventh are both associated with the campaign of Armageddon, which we will look at later. And the prelude to all the bowl judgments is in Revelation 15 and 16. Because these bowl judgments are going to be announced. I'm going to tell you what the details are, and then they're going to happen. So there's not going to happen as they're given in the Bible here. Well, when we get through with chapter 16, we'll see how they're implemented. And they're all coming. It's like all at once. God's not pouring them out individually. He's pouring them out all at once. And if you can imagine the grievous persecution coming on this world, this will be it. This is the worst of the worst. The seals and the trumpets were bad, but not this bad. So Revelation 15:1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Now this starts where Revelation 11:19 left off, before the mid-tribulation event. So in a chronology, it goes from 11:19 up to 15. Because we don't know exactly, again, what the sequence is of all these things in the mid-tribulation period is. We just know they're all happening. And this introduces the seven angels that have the seven bowls. And the last seven judgment, they're going to complete the wrath of God on this world. The results are spelled out under the seventh trumpet, which brings the seven bowl judgments, and that will complete God's wrath. So let's look at Revelation 11:19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." The temple opens in heaven. There is a temple in heaven. There was a tabernacle in heaven, and those tabernacle and temples that were built here were after the image of what is in heaven. Now, we see this in the Mosaic Law. When God gave us all of the engineering, construction, details of that tabernacle, he said, "This will represent what's in heaven." And it was that tabernacle where the anointed cherub sinned, who became Satan. And God, in Jesus, had to cause that to get cleansed first. So during the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave, he was working. And that was one of the things he was doing. He cleansed the heavenly tabernacle. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us this. We see the introduction of seven angels here. They have these seven bowls, and they contain the wrath of God, which is the final judgment on the earth. So moving on in chapter 15, verses 2 to 4. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. Thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So this is a view of the saints, though that is, they became believers during the tribulation and they were martyred. Because the Antichrist is going to have a Gestapo-like force to go out and kill everybody who hadn't taken this mark to align themselves with him. And they're victorious in light of the pressures the Antichrist is going to do. They lost their lives, but they gained eternity, characterizing the Lord's admonition from Matthew 10:28. You know, when I first saw this verse, it stuck with me and still does, where the Lord Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill a soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Many, many, many people gave up their lives for their belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus in the first 300 years of the church age. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible what happened. Now, they're singing the song of Moses, and there's one of them in Exodus 15, another in Deuteronomy 43. These people break into a chorus, which is recorded here in verses 3b and 4 that we just read in chapter 15. We ought to consider singing this song. At least praise God daily for what he's done in your life. I do all day long. I am so thankful for everything he's allowed me to do and have. And I mean, I'm not talking about material things. I'm just talking about the knowledge and the blessings that he's given us, where we can gather here, where we can teach his word, where we can believe what it says, expect the things to happen that he talks about, and seek his protection when in times of doubt, disagreement, some physical maladies, some financial stress, some just you name it. Seek him. Seek him before these things happen so that you're not depending upon him only when you, quote, need him, unquote. You need him all the time. You just may not realize it because he's given you such blessings that you're away from the normal pattern of human behavior in this world. You're not going to do a lot of things on this world because you know better. And a lot of people don't know better. But you do because you are saved and have accepted the death and resurrection of Jesus, which brings the Holy Spirit into you. The Spirit of truth. And we should really appreciate it because we are saved from the wrath to come. And I put several verses in the New Testament that affirm this. Romans 1, Matthew 3:7, Luke 3:7, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And, I mean, some of them are just clearly saying you are saved from the wrath to come. And others are affirming it in other ways to describe it. The song they sing also is the song of the Lamb. So, the fifth verse says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." And one of the four beasts, unfortunate, I don't know why the translators have done this, but the beast one and the beast two are the Antichrist and the false prophet. They also call the cherubim beasts. They're not beasts, they're cherubim. I don't know why they didn't do that, but they do. So don't mistake that in the text here. We're talking about something that are ungodly. We're not. They gave the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. The cherubim are the highest of the highest of the celestial beings, and they are dispensing God's wrath in the form of these vials to the seven just basic angels. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So the temple gets open in heaven, and while in this stage of the great tribulation, it happens right after the middle. This initiates the seven last judgments, and we're given a stark contrast in the purity of these angels with their white arraignment and these unwholesome plagues that they're bringing in these bowls. So God cannot be where there is sin, so he has these angels do it. He makes the decree. He says what they are. He creates these situations, and he has his cherubim, the closest to him, give to these seven angels the heinous judgments of God. You know, they're identified as angels. And once they receive the bowls, the temple becomes filled with the Shekinah glory, and the temple closes until the end of the bowl judgments. Now, the Shekinah glory is characterized as smoke and power, and both gives us the workings of God in heaven, just like Revelation 11:19 that we read. The focus is entirely in God, on God in the heavenlies. Temple is closed. God separates himself from the judgments being poured out. Again, he can't be where sin. He won't be where sin. You know, and it's just that simple. Here's what has to happen. I've created it. You take it and you dispense with it on this earth. So 16:1 says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And we think, I don't know for sure, but it's the cherubim that are saying this. It could also be the Lord Jesus, because he's conducting this tribulation. He's been assigned this, starting with chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, and then we see it get activated at the beginning of chapter 6. Jesus has been given the authority in chapter 5, verse 7, to do this. So the first bowl judgment comes, and the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Remember now, this mark, this 666, it's going to be on the forehead or in the hand or something. And it's going to be a mark that allows people to conduct normal economic commerce. You go to the grocery store, you want to buy a car, you're going to rent a house, whatever. We people without it will not be able to buy and sell, because they're going to close off the economy to everybody that hasn't aligned themselves with the Antichrist and his powerful regime. This is going to be the most, or should I say worst, imperialistic governmental structure that has ever been. There's nothing wrong with imperialism if it's dealt with properly. The Romans instituted it. We are an imperialistic nation. And all it means is that you're going to have an effect on your neighbors. So you put an embassy in another country and let them put one in yours, you know, and you have some commerce and some discussions and so on. But what this is absolute imperialism, where you're going to do what we want, when we want, and if you don't, we're going to kill you. And the way we know that you are aligned with us is you take this mark. And once they take that mark, they can't untake it. It's too late. You've made that decision. Revelation 14, 9 through 11 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive this mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture unto the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The pain, the angst, and everything that's going to happen to them will not stop. Will not stop. And we have seen where some of these plagues have caused men to harm. And if you remember back to the demons that came out of the abyss that looked like locusts, and once they stung a person, an unbeliever, that pain is severely intense. And these people would want to die. God's not going to let them die. They're going to suffer. They want to die. They try and commit suicide, and they can't. That's how bad this is going to be. So the result in the first bowl, which we looked at, is a skin ulcer or malignancy. And it's some kind of a painful mark all over the skin. Some have likened it to the effects of radiation, because there will be nuclear war going on. You know, these nuclear weapons are here, and people aren't going to be restrained from using them to be nice. You know, and you hear crazy things like that in the church age. But we don't know exactly what it is. You know, it's a similar plague that God brought on the Egyptians. And you can see some of these parallels here, but nowhere near as intense there as it is here. The saddest observation, and again, I'll say this a number of times, is viewed here in verse 16:11. The people who receive the burning ulcer blaspheme God. They know it's from him. All the more because the sores they get cause them not to repent. You know, it's like you throw somebody in jail and they get worse. They don't get better. And that's what this is like, you know. Jails are not correctional institutions for the most part. I know some of the ministries, like Chuck Colson started the prison fellowship ministry. And they would go in and give guys Bibles that were willing. So some come out of that, not because of the prison, but because of the evangelistic efforts of those trying to pull them out of that. This makes the proverb found in Proverb 8:36 very, very pertinent. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And that is a basic fact. They love death. And that is satanic, absolutely satanic. So physical and spiritual death are summarized here for all those that hate the Lord Jesus and refuse to take the promise of eternal life, because he offered this to them. He didn't give them an if or not. He said, here's my life. Here's what I'm doing. Take this and you will be with me in paradise. That's all. But the net result is many won't, most won't. So the second bowl judgment comes on in the third chapter of 16. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now think about this. A massive source of food is gone. The fish. They're gone. One-third of the salt water was ruined earlier. Now the next two-thirds, as I'd mentioned, and the slaughter houses that smell bad are nothing compared to this, when this stench will be around the whole world. And I'll tell you, I still have that stench in my nose from being a little boy and going into that slaughterhouse where my granny would go buy her chicken. And, you know, I was real fresh, and they were Scottish immigrants, and that's what they were used to doing. But, you know, she took me in there the first time, and I said, oh, my, what is that? So she said, well, go outside. Granny, that stuff was terrible. She said, I know it is. I guess the prices were good, and you couldn't get it any fresher, you know. And that's what they had accustomed themselves to in what they called the old country. And so that's what she did. And they looked for places that would, like a bakery to buy their bread, the slaughterhouse to buy their meat, and so on. They, as a last resort, went to the supermarket because they didn't know who produced it. They didn't see the guy that was actually making it. And that was more important to them because of their practice. So the third bowl judgment is verses 4-7. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, the fountain of rivers, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So the remainder of all the fresh water, the lakes, the rivers, the ponds, everything becomes blood. There are people that did not align themselves with the Antichrist. They have to have some water until the Lord may take them in some manner. They must have had some in cisterns or bowls or bottles or wherever. There has to be some. But all the rivers and the lakes are it. They're dried, or not dried up, they're just turned to blood. With no fresh water in the springs to drink, they have to have something. So we think they may have put something away. The guardian angel assigned to water declares the righteousness of God's judgment during this act. God's altar, you can hear this sound to affirm that God's judgments are righteous. This is where this angel in God's area, in heaven, are declaring this as righteousness. And just listen to this. God's judgment are righteous. The things coming on the earth, or will come on the earth. So the fourth bowl judgment, verses 8-9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give glory of God to him. Give him the glory of controlling everything on this earth, being in complete control. You know, God has, throughout the scriptures, demonstrated at least two characteristics of his will. One is causative, creation, causing creation, making things happen. And the other is allowing things to happen. He will allow the effects of sin that we brought in as humankind on this earth, and he doesn't take it away. This is how it gets taken away, finally. At the end of the church age, we're gone, and then he brings his wrath on this earth. This judgment makes the sun hotter than anyone can imagine, and it causes people that are getting burned up, sunburn. Just think, the sun burns them so badly, their skin is going to start peeling. Every one of us has had a sunburn of some sort. And the worst of the sunburns causes ulcers on the skin and causes it to start peeling. This is 10 times worse than that. And I can't imagine. I just can't imagine. The fifth bowl, judgment. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. This causes the fourth blackout of the end times. The kingdom of the beast, which is the entire world except for one little part, only the refuge area. And we're going to talk about this at another time, but Christ has given notice in Luke 21 to the Jewish people, this will cause you to have to flee and to go over to Basra, which is Petra today, and what's today is Jordan. But those areas in Jordan, it used to be called the Transjordan. You know, this only came about 100 years ago. There wasn't a nation Jordan. It was Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And that's the only place on the earth where light will continue to exist. And the darkness will be so bad, as we saw in the plagues of Egypt, where people felt it. It hurt. I don't know if you've ever been in one of the caverns deep in the earth, and they turn the lights out. You can feel that darkness. It's creepy. It's creepy. We don't know darkness because there's always some little measure of light someplace. But if you get into complete darkness, you can feel it. It's more than just the lights go out. It's a sense of peril that you see. The term in the Old Testament for darkness is called choshech. Choshech. It's a guttural CH at the beginning, and it means judgment. Darkness for God is judgment. It's where his light is not. And it gives you an image of hell. Hell, even though it's a fire burning, it's like this, where there's no light. And I just can't imagine. I just can't imagine. We're going to look at the last two bold judgments when we start into the campaign of Armageddon. The Jews, as we saw, received their worst judgment after the middle of the tribulation. And it's right after the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist thinks he's God. He goes out, breaks the covenant with the Jews that he made 3.5 years earlier, and starts persecuting them in a massive way. Two-thirds of the Israelis worldwide will die. One-third died under Hitler. And the fact that one-third of them are going to survive is only because of what the archangel Michael is going to do. He's going to get people, as many as will, to become believers. Look at Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble as was never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In other words, God knows who they are. So this book of life is not being added to and closed off and so on. And, well, we don't know if your name's there. This is all preordained. And there's 100 ways to describe this. And there's been nights I stayed up all night, mostly in seminary, arguing about this. You know, we don't know. Did God write this beforehand? Did he know who was going to say yes? Did he choose? I don't know. And it's not worth even arguing about. The whole idea of salvation, soteriology, is argued about on how God does it. All we know is he does it. And those that he does it to and for or who have professed belief in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I remember going through Ephesians, and we did that quite a while ago, and I talked about it being a idea that we know what salvation is. We're going to heaven. We're saved once and for all from our sins, past, present, and future. And we're saved because we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. But the way the text in the first chapter of Ephesians read, God chooses us, and we choose him. I remember Harry asking me when he was still here, so which is it? I said, it's both, Harry. It's a mystery. He says, well, I want settlement. I said, we all do. I don't know. I can't tell you. I tell you, both are true. I said, one of the best things I saw in seminary was a discussion of guys walking down the street. And he sees a building. And on the door of the building, it says, enter all who would. In other words, hey, if you want to come in, come on in. The guy says, well, that's interesting. I think I'll give it a try. So he goes in there, and it's a hallway with a whole bunch of other doors. And he's looking at all these doors, and he's going, what is this? What does that sign mean? And then he sees the door. He said, this is it. This is it. Okay. You know, again, he's made the decision to come in here. And he opens the door and goes in this enormous banquet hall with these fine china place settings. And, oh, he said, this is incredible. And he's walking down one of the aisles, and he looks over and he sees a place setting with his name on it. Who made the choice? He made the choice to go in, but he was expected. And I can't answer it any better than that. It is the way it is. During the tribulation, there's going to be different sets of Jewish people. Okay. The first is the apostate Jews, referred to as the many. They're the ones that are the leaders of Israel, that signed the covenant with the Antichrist. They're part of the two-thirds that are going to die. Second group is the 144 Jewish evangelists that are given to us in Revelation chapter 7. They will survive, and they're called that. They're anointed. The third group are called other Jewish believers. Some of them die, some of them don't, but they became believers during the tribulation, and they didn't take the American line themselves with the government of this worldwide system of absolute imperialism, under the Antichrist. The fourth group are called the faithful remnant. And that's the majority of the one-third that survive. They won't accept the mark. And for most of the tribulation, they're unbelievers, but they're not going to accept the mark. And then they become believers. They're what Isaiah calls not in haste. In other words, they see what's going on, and I'm not going to align myself with that guy. They know he's crummy, but they're waiting. They're waiting, and then they will become a believer. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So, the fact that they survive is found in the 10th chapter of Isaiah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as are escaped from the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though the people of Israel be of the sand of the sea, in other words, volumes of people, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of the land. So verse 20 says that unlike the rest of Israel, they will not lean on the one or believe in or trust in the one that harmed them. That's the Antichrist, but they're going to trust God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, they've trusted God from the beginning, but not necessarily Jesus. And it is a belief in Jesus that causes them to be saved, not just trusting God because the Messiah has come. It's necessary to believe on what God did through his Messiah and that unimaginable sacrifice that provided our salvation. Only Jesus can do for them. You know, the words are the same as those found in 28:22. The degree of destruction coming on them is described in that passage, which begins the 7-year covenant. Isaiah refers to them as the escaped of Israel in all the passages that I have put into your notes there. Isaiah 4, 37, Joel 2, Obadiah 17. God has declared all of these things through those 17 prophetic books. And I'll say this for the 100th time. Most people never look at them. And then they wonder. The book of Revelation is a organizing of those prophetic books into a chronology about the wrath that God is going to bring on this world, followed by his messianic kingdom. And we have this blessing that is unbelievable coming when he renovates this earth and is in the control of the government by himself, the Lord Jesus, in the newly minted temple that he's described for us in the last chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Let us pray.